If you want to keep Acts chapter 1 open in front of you, these are the last words that Jesus spoke to the young church, to the apostles, before he ascended to glory with his Father. And we're going to think particularly about chapter 1, verse 8. Let me read it to you again. You will receive power from the Holy Spirit, or when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. That verse defines for us something of the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ in the world. It begins by presupposing that God has equipped us, that he has given us power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then it goes on to remind us that the church always finds itself witnessing in a wide variety of contexts. It begins, as he says, in Jerusalem, and then it moves outward. And it moves, first of all, to Judea, and then Samaria, and on to the very ends of the earth. And all the places in between will be very different to one another. So the church finds itself witnessing in Jerusalem, and that's quite particular context. It then finds itself witnessing in Judea, and that's different. And then Samaria, and all the places in between that the church finds itself, the context is going to be different. And the church cannot bear witness exactly in one place as it does in the other. And so the church always needs to be asking itself where it is, if you like. Where are we? Where has God placed us? Are we in Jerusalem? Are we in Judea? Are we in Samaria? Or are we at the ends of the earth? Because the answer to that question, or we have to know the answer to that question, if we're going to hope to bear any kind of effective witness to the people amongst whom God has placed us in our community, in our day and generation. So we have to ask ourselves where we are. In terms of location, the answer is obvious. We're in Scotland, we're in Nethybridge. But it's also true in terms of time. You be my witnesses in the 1st century, in the 4th century, in the 19th, the 21st century, and on to the ends of time. So the church has to ask itself, where are we? Where has God placed us? Of course, he's placed us in Scotland. We're at the beginning-ish of the 21st century. But what does that mean, that God has placed us here? This point in history, this place in the world, means a couple of things. First of all, this. It means that we bear witness, you be my witnesses, we bear witness to eternal truth. Truth that doesn't change. We're told now in the world, the voices of the world say that everybody gets to decide their own truth. And we're also told, particularly as Christians, that you don't get to listen to other people's interpretation of truth and say, you know, I'm really sorry, that's ridiculous. That's just nonsense. Because that's true for them. And that's how the world today tells us that we have to think. Truth is relative, regardless of how ridiculous somebody else might think it is. There are, of course, some things that we'll see differently with the passage of time and from different contexts, but there are things as well that stand the test of time and which are true in any age. And we as the church are called, first of all, as our primary calling, to bear witness to those things. They are not ours to dilute, to diminish, to change, or to hide. So, for example, it was true 2,000 years ago that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. That is still true. It will always be true. It was true in Jerusalem, it's true in Scotland. If you could colonise the moon, it would be true on the moon. These things do not change. It was true that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man, that he died on the cross for our sin, that he had a full bodily resurrection and ascended into glory. These things don't depend on your standpoint. They don't depend upon where you are in history or the prevailing voices of the world round about. These things are always going to be true. And the church has fought and contested for these things all down through the ages. So that's the first thing. We have to remember that when Jesus says, "You are my witnesses," that we bear witness to some things that do not change. But we also have to take account of that time and place into which God has placed us, into our context, into our culture. There was a day when a lot more people believed in God. Maybe not a mature Christian faith, but people believed in God. There was a time in Scotland where there was common ground, if you like, between the church and society. Areas like morality and truth. And the church and society didn't clash in these things in the way that perhaps it does today. Because things are very different. And they're different today in the sense that even the church doesn't speak with a united voice, even before we try and find some kind of common ground with the culture and society round about us. Today, people are suspicious of the church. They're suspicious of anything that claims to have truth or authority. We're multicultural, we're multi-faith. That common assumption just isn't there anymore. The popular mind outside the doors of the churches believe that perhaps the idea of God or spiritual things has now been disproved by science, that religion is just no longer credible, that it's primitive. And if we want to bear witness to the world, we need to take account of that fact. The mindset has changed. That's the context, that's the culture into which God has placed us. So when I stand here this morning, I have the same gospel as Luke, who wrote the Acts of the Apostles that Pete read to us earlier on. I've got the same gospel as Paul. I've got the same gospel as all the church had down through the ages. But we don't live in their world. And when we speak to the world and the culture, we can't do it with the same assumptions. Or we'll just find ourselves not really very relevant. They're sceptical. They have no respect for spiritual things or the things of God. They don't believe that the church has anything to offer them. We have to take account of that. That was Paul's approach. Let me read you a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 22. This is what Paul does. Paul takes the gospel that does not change and applies it to the context in which God has placed them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. See what he's saying there? He takes his gospel and he says to himself, where am I? Where has God placed me? What do they think? The people to whom I'm talking. What are they bringing? What are the voices that are speaking into their minds? To whom Jesus has called me here to be my witnesses. To whom am I witnessing? And his whole approach is defined by the way that he answers that question. I become all things to all people that I might win some. I need to understand, he says, where they're coming from. I need to understand. You know, they might be listening to my voice, but there are other voices in schools, colleges, universities, in the workplace, when they turn on the television, when they turn on mobile phones. There are other voices and influences, and we need to understand what they are and the effect that they're having on the mind that we're talking to. I knew nothing among you, he says, but Christ crucified. But in telling you that, I want to understand where you're coming from. It was a significant day this week, 31st of October, Reformation Day. A lot of people don't know about Reformation Day. I mean, it's not a great go out and have a party kind of occasion. It celebrates, it was 31st of October that Martin Luther hammered his document onto the doors of the church in Wittenberg. Yeah, I mean, it's not a lot of fun, but Maybe I'm doing a disservice. Maybe some people are out celebrating Reformation Day on the 31st of October every year. But the motto of the Reformation was always reforming. That is, the church is not meant to stop. It's not meant to become stagnant. It's not meant to set its traditions, to set out its structures, and then just continue in exactly the same way. It's always meant to be changing. It's always meant to be asking the question, how can we adapt our message? Not change it, or how can we adapt, let me rephrase that, the way that we communicate our message so that it bridges between the church and the culture. Always reforming. We have, as Christians, the best message in the world. The only message that is really of eternal significance. We have a fabulous message. I'll come to that in a moment or two. The best message in the world, but historically, we have been rubbish at communicating it. We hide it. We keep it. We put it in a box. We keep it to the walls of the church. We have the most wonderful message, and we have to get it out. We're in a battle for the mind of our culture, of Scotland. We have to engage. John Stott, really good Christian writer, probably many of you have read some John Stott. He spoke about double listening, and it's this kind of thing. We listen to the word of God so that we can faithfully share it. We listen to the world, not so we can conform to it, but so we can understand it and then reach it and bring them in for Christ. So we take that eternal truth. We take it into the specific context into which God has placed us, and we face up to the challenge in doing that today in our generation, that the church has been declining in influence in our country, in our culture. And there are three normal reactions that the church has historically to a decline in influence, and we need to keep these in mind because we always have to be on guard against them. The first is that we have retreated into the past. And we'll talk about the great days of old, the great days that used to be. I don't consider myself that old. I'm 44. Right? So some of you are thinking, it's getting on a bit. And others are thinking, just a young man, I wish I was 44 again. Right? But I can remember from my childhood when I was, you know, yon height in Glasgow, with three double-decker buses to get the Sunday school trip. Streamers flying everywhere, and great days. I won't say that it was spiritually a great era or anything, but people look back and they remember that. And then people where I was in Glasgow who would remember these things and lamented the fact that we're not there anymore, and they'd retreat into the past. But however good it was, and however good your memories of the past might be, you can't go back there. The Bible says there's a flaming sword between me and the past. Celebrate it and love it and remember it warmly, but I can't go back there. The other temptation we have in the face of a declining influence of the church in society is that we can leap forward into the future. It used to be quite, for a while, trendy, if you like, to go down and say, no, there's revival coming. There's a revival coming soon. God's going to send us a revival. How do you know? Well, I just know. Someone told me. And we'll just stay in the church and pray for that, rather than going outside. You know, when the revival starts, when people start coming in droves, then we'll go outside. And we'll welcome them in, and we'll talk to them, and we'll do that. But until then, we'll just stay here. Or thirdly, I don't know what word to use for this. I've kind of gone for a kind of escapism, but that's where it's not going into the past, it's not going into the future. It's kind of like, you know the story when Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the disciples are there, and Jesus is there, and they see Moses and Elijah, and they come up with the suggestion, let's build tents here, and let's stay here, up in the mountain, in the presence of Jesus, and, you know, friend of Moses and Elijah. This is great, let's just stay here. Because, you know, down at the bottom of the mountain, when the first thing that they encountered when they went back down was what? It was a demon-possessed boy and a church that wasn't making an impact in the situation. Lord, why could we not cast them out? So let's just stay here and enjoy being here. And Jesus says no. He wouldn't allow it. He says we get up and we go down the mountain and we engage with the world that we find there. And we engage with it in all its brokenness and difficulty. The past was glorious, the future will be glorious. It's wonderful to take time out together and share fellowship, but we are to engage with a broken world that needs the truth of Jesus. Because we have something to take to it. Sorry. We have something to take to it. And we have a gospel that is at its heart. Good news. Do you ever ponder the sheer amount of bad news that pours into every home, into every mind, every day of the year? News about political instability. And you'll know this about me very quickly. I never make party political statements from the front. In a church, I never kind of give off any, if I have a political leaning either way, it's not for the pulpit. This is one of the unusual periods of history where you can genuinely say that we have very little confidence in any politicians, and you have no idea who I'm talking about, because they're all scrabbling around looking for direction. And it's not, I don't believe politicians are bad people, that they've all gone into it because they're greedy money grabbers. I genuinely think they've all gone there with good intentions. They want the best for the country, they want the best for the poor, for the children, for all of these things. They just have no idea how to get there. Political instability causes bad news, unemployment, financial insecurity, illness, family problems, loneliness. I could stand here for ages and talk about all the bad news that pours into people's minds every day. We have a world that is crying out for good news, and we have it. We have good news. We read the news, and very often there's the final item, and it's like a happy thing. You know, I know the world's rubbish, but here's a happy thing. And there was one recently, did you see it, about the blind hedgehog called Steve? And it was a couple that had their van stolen, and in the back of their van, I think they ran a hedgehog sanctuary. And they had a hedgehog in a box in the back of the van. The van was stolen. And this was a poor blind hedgehog called Steve. It's actually quite a sad story when you think about it. Tugs in the heartstrings. And a nationwide appeal went out. We don't want the van. We're not bothered about the money. But poor Steve, please return poor Steve to the sanctuary. And Steve was returned. You'll be pleased to hear that Steve was safely returned to the sanctuary and is now merrily living on the rest of his days. It's nice, but that's the level of good news that this world celebrates. We have a Saviour who wants to give people eternal life. He wants to give people forgiveness of sin. He wants to bring people together in fellowship and draw them out of loneliness. He wants to give them light on the darkest days. He wants to give them hope in a world where there's no hope. We have that news. I don't think the world, and I'll include myself in this, I don't think the world trusts itself with good news. The church trusts itself with good news. We talk to people, I don't know if we believe that it's really good news. Be confident when you're telling people about Jesus that it's good news. It's not bad news. It's not a burden you're giving them. It is the only good news worthy of the name. That's why we exist in Scotland, in Nethybridge, at this point in history in 2019, to tell people there's a God to understand, to tell people there's a God who has shared their pain and their trials, a God who's dealt with our sin in the body of His Son on the cross, to tell the people that there's hope in Jesus Christ and nowhere else, that they can stop running around aimlessly looking for meaning, hoping to stumble upon something that will give their lives significance. We tell them that God is love, and we don't be ashamed that God is love. Tell them, I've got good news for you today. I've got good news. Christ is yours. He's there for you to come to. Whatever your sin, whatever your self-distrust, I have good news for you today. I don't use the title Reverend. Right? I don't know if you know what the title Reverend means. I'm not against it if you really want to use it. I'll not object. Reverend means revered one. Right? Now, you don't know me well yet. But there's a lot of sin in here, right? And I don't see, that's not any kind of a false modesty. There's a lot of sin in here. You'll probably not get to see that because I'm very good at keeping it hidden, because we get like that, right? But I can tell you I'm not should not have the phrase or the title revered one. Except actually on my credit card application, because if you want a balance transfer, I reckon they're more likely to give it to you if you've got Reverend. So that's the only place that I have Rev on any documentation is my credit card. But all that sin is forgiven. You know, I'm not worthy of being revered, but all my sin is forgiven, and that's good news for me. And it's good news for you. This message has transformed generations, lives, countries, continents, centuries. And although we're not where we were 50 years ago, our culture today is much more similar than you might think to the early cultures of Rome or Corinth or anything that you find in the scriptures. Difficult places to be a Christian, but that's the context into which this good news first thrived. That's the place. We are the Church of God, beginning in the 21st century. We're called upon to listen to God, to listen to the Word of God, and to listen to the world, not to obey that voice, but so we can effectively communicate to it. We don't mirror the culture, but we shine as a light within it. And that will draw people to Jesus. That's a promise in Scripture. We are salt to make them thirst for God. So we learn the gospel, and then we have confidence in the power of God as we share that together. Let's pray. Loving and everlasting God, you have united us in your Son, Jesus Christ. You've given to us something that we could never earn or deserve or merit by any efforts or actions of our own. You've given us forgiveness. You have made us your sons and daughters. And you have done all that so we can celebrate our salvation, but also so we can take it out and share it with the world. Give us wise listening ears as we live our daily lives to hear the voices that are speaking into the world so that we can apply your word and your message and give to them the good news that they so desperately need and that they so desperately want. And all this we ask in your strength by the power of that same Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn. I believe in God.